thought about showing you a video to start this morning. I saw something on the news this week. Well, it was actually on the Weather Channel's website. As I was looking at the snow and weather this past week. Have you ever known someone that was bitten by a snake? Have you ever been bitten by a snake? It's pretty unpleasant, especially the poisonous snakes, obviously, not just the little grass snakes. But have you ever been bitten by a snake that was dead? That's an amazing thing. They had a video of a man who had been bitten by a snake after he had killed it 45 minutes earlier. He worked in a cemetery and was cleaning the grounds, and a snake, it was in Australia, it was a, they call it a red-bellied, and he chopped it in half, chopped its head off. And a little later, he went back to pick it up and dispose of it, and it bit him. The scientists say that there's still a little bit of reflex there in the snake's body. So my dad said they always said that snakes will wiggle till it gets dark. So I don't know. But they showed a video of what looked like a copperhead with its head cut off, and it bit its own body. Its body was flailing around and got close to the head, and the head just thought about showing y'all that video. But y'all can look it up if you're interested. Just ask me about it. I'll let you know where to look that up. But you know, there's another snake that bites. The Bible talks about alcohol being like a serpent, like a poisonous snake that will bite you. Now, I know a lot of people think that they can control it. I'm in control. I can stop anytime I want to. And alcohol is dangerous. The Bible warns us about it time and again. A politician one time was asked, however, about what he thought about liquor. And his response in typical politician doublespeak was this: if you mean that demon that destroys relationships and bankrupts families, the monster that kills thousands on our nation's highways and drives people to fight, steal, kill, and rape, then I am completely opposed to it. However, if you're speaking of that holiday cheer that brings people together socially, relaxes them after a long, tense day, that business that employs thousands and keeps local and state governments running with its taxed revenue, then I support it wholeheartedly. Well, see, in our society, there's just two sides about the alcohol, isn't there? Because it's big business. There's a lot of money involved, and a lot of people look at it as just a recreational activity, a social activity to drink and to share that. That's what makes for good times, is alcohol. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said that you will know a tree by its fruit. And the fruits of alcohol are not good fruits. Oh, yes, they tax it and they make money off of it for the state governments and so forth, but they could get that revenue somewhere else better. The fact of the matter is, the fruits that alcohol bears are destruction and death. Experts have a lot to say about alcohol. One says beverage alcohol is an intoxicating, hypnotic, analgesic, an anesthetic, narcotic, poisonous, and potentially habit-forming, crave-producing, or addictive, producing drug or chemical, So it produces addictions in the human body. As Dr. Andrew Ivey, the head of clinical science at the Department of the University of Illinois. So this is not a religious opinion. This is from a doctor at a university. Another, named Pfeiffer, says loss of control over the use of alcohol, change in tolerance, a withdrawal symptom, and the relinquishing of all other interests in favor of a preoccupation with the use of alcohol are all criteria of the addiction. Alcohol is a central nervous system depressant, just as barbiturate drugs are. Alcohol is a chemical, a drug which gives a high, alters your mind, causes wavy vision, memory blackouts, a rush of emotion, a personality change. It often leads to dependence and mental and physical illness. This is the Blue Cross Association Hospital Service Program says that about alcohol. It is amazing, isn't it? More people are killed as a result of alcohol-related traffic accidents, for example, than are murdered in our country. And yet, our lawmakers are going to great lengths to outlaw guns, and yet they're not pushing to outlaw alcohol, and yet it's the cause of far more deaths. Alcohol is involved in many crimes. Our crime rate would drop tremendously if it were not for alcohol and the addiction that people have to it. Some of those statistics are in your handout, so I'm not going to read them to you, but you can look at those in your own time. We want to look now at what the Bible says about alcohol, because really it doesn't matter what the experts say. They're just human beings. They could be wrong. But what does God say about it? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible mentions the idea of abstinence, though not that particular word, several times. The priests in the Old Testament under the law of Moses were not to drink alcohol. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10, the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 through 10 tells us that Christians are priests today. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And so He warns us with this idea of placing us in the position of being a priesthood. If we want to be close to God, like those priests of old were close to God, we need to stay away from alcohol. It will cloud our mind and our judgment. In fact, there in Leviticus chapter 10, if we look at the verses before God gives that commandment to Aaron, one of the things that's interesting is that's the story, right, before that, of Nadab and Abihu and how they offered strange fire. I find it very interesting that right after that event, where they offered that strange fire and God struck them dead, that the very next thing that God says to Aaron is, "Don't get drunk. Don't be drinking alcohol that's going to intoxicate you." Kind of begs the question, were Nadab and Abihu drunk? Is that why they did what they did? Because their minds had been altered by alcohol? It's a very real possibility. The Bible doesn't specify that, but it is very interesting that God gives this command to Aaron right after his sons die. Kind of makes you wonder. The Nazarite vow. The Nazarites were those who vowed for a period of time to be close as they could to God. And in that vow, number 6 in verses 2 through 4, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink." He couldn't even use vinegar. I mean, we eat vinegar for all sorts of things, pickles and everything else, don't we? He couldn't even get it close to the vinegar, much less the wine. So much so, it says, "Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins." He just wanted them to stay completely away from that fruit that caused the alcohol in the first place. Just stay completely away from that plant altogether. He wanted to have anything to do with it. So there would never be a question that that grape juice could have spoiled or those raisins could have had some alcohol content. He was just to stay completely away from everything about that. "All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin." He was going to be dedicated to the Lord for that period of time. He was to stay so far away from alcohol that he couldn't even eat fresh grapes, much less drink the wine, or anything made from the wine. Those who truly want to dedicate themselves to God will stay away from things that would cloud their mind and take them away from God, like alcohol. Leaders are told that they should not drink. Proverbs 31 and verses 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. You know, isn't that interesting? I heard recently, the old fella Kim Jong-il, who had been in Korea, got ill, and after that he died, I guess, and now his son, Kim Jong-un, is the leader over there. I don't know if you heard about this, but the man killed his girlfriend. Apparently, when he ordered her execution, he was drunk. That sounds like something he might not have done if he'd have been sober. He might have decided not to kill his girlfriend. But he ordered her execution. Justice was not done in that case, perhaps, because of that. Now, I don't know, maybe she deserved to die, but I kind of doubt it, that she was that bad of a girlfriend. I don't know. Maybe so. But, you know, here he says, the king doesn't need to be drunk. He doesn't need to be drinking wine. The princes don't need to be drinking intoxicating drink, because alcohol affects the mind. And he says, he may forget the law. He may pervert justice, because he's got alcohol in his body. John the Baptist, of course, was not to drink at all. Even from his mother's womb, Luke 1, verses 15 through 16. John was the greatest man who had lived up to that time, Matthew 11:11 tells us, and he stayed completely away from alcohol. He was God's servant. Daniel, another righteous man, felt that wine would defile him. In Daniel 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which the king drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, and he asked to be able to drink water instead of the wine. He realized that that wine might affect him in ways that he didn't want to be affected. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, was offered wine, and he refused it. Even as he was dying, even though the book of Proverbs says, give wine to the dying, Jesus refused the wine because he wanted to be clear-minded as he was closing out his life. And he made some very, very important statements as he was dying on that cross, that he, if he had been drunk, would not have been able to think clearly enough to make those statements. The Bible also talks about habitual drinking and the dangers of it. Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21, warns not to associate with what the King James calls wine bibbers. We might say alcoholics or drunks or habitual drinkers. Even though social drinking, and today, boy, the Super Bowl this afternoon, there's going to be a lot of drinking go on today in lots of places around this country. A lot of alcohol that will be served. But Proverbs 23, verses 19 through 21, Solomon warns his son, hear, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. And alcohol is a dangerous thing. There is a woe given to those who are drawn to alcoholic beverages in Isaiah 5 and verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. Not just bad to get up early in the morning, but notice, they rise early in the morning so that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. How many crimes of passion, as they call them, are actually committed out not of a passion of anger or love, but they're actually committed out of the passion of the alcohol? They're drunk. And so they act out in ways they wouldn't have. They're inflamed by the wine. There's a woe to those who are known for their drinking. Boy, I tell you, you get a great reputation in our society today. In all the movies and stuff, he really drank that fellow under the table. It's a great thing. Oh, he can hold his alcohol. Like being able to drink a lot is a really honorable and respectable thing. And yet the Bible says quite the opposite. There in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 22 says, "Woe to men who are mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." You see, the Bible goes contrary to our society's views of alcohol. The Bible says it's not something to be proud of. It's not something good and honorable and great. It's something shameful. And a woe to those who are known and have that reputation. Elders, those who are to be the leaders in the church, are not to be given to wine. 1 Timothy 3:1-3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. He needs to be clear-minded, and one of the ways to stay clear and sober-minded is to be sober, not to be given to wine. We also are to be sober. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And one of the ways that he devours people is through alcohol. A lot of people who never thought that, well, it's just one drink, or it's just occasionally, become addicted to it. In fact, the statistics show that 1 out of every 10 people who tries alcohol will become an alcoholic. 1 out of 10. There's, what, 50 of us here this morning, perhaps? If we knew that 1 out of 10 of us that got in our cars to go home this afternoon was going to be killed or be in a car wreck, do you suppose we'd drive home, or do you suppose we'd walk? Or wait till tomorrow? You know, if we knew that today, that'd be 5 of us. 5 of us? Well, the same thing is true. If we all began to drink, at least 5 of us would become alcoholics, statistically. Alcohol is a dangerous thing. Some of the problems with the use of alcohol that are mentioned in the Bible are a loss of self-control. One of the things that they often say about alcohol is that, well, it lowers your inhibitions. That basically just means it makes you lose control of yourself. You do things you shouldn't or wouldn't if you hadn't had the alcohol. Proverbs 23:29-35, and you'll see in your handout, there's a whole list of the things in this passage. But notice, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, "They struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" And that's the point to which many people get. They can't even wake up and get out of bed without a drink. A little bit of the hair of the dog that bit them. You ever heard that phrase? They start the day off with another drink. And someone said, "Well, I'm not like that." It doesn't start out that way. Nobody says, "Hey, you know what? I'm just going to get drunk all the time and stay drunk all the time." They don't go out. They don't set out to go that way. But that's where the end of the road leads. You see, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Not the alcoholic spirits, but God's Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 mentions that. Self-control is the last one in that list in verse 23. And you see, alcohol defeats self-control. It inhibits it. That means it inhibits the Spirit's influence in our lives. It inhibits our ability to please God because it causes a loss of one of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It causes some other ones because another one is gentleness and kindness and patience or long-suffering. And boy, when somebody's drunk, They don't have those things in there either a lot of times. They become violent, they become angry, they become mean, and they become impatient with others. You see, that spirit is not God's spirit. And it destroys the effects of God's spirit in our lives. The love of wine keeps people from being rich. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Proverbs 23:21, "The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." It's not wise to be controlled by wine and strong drink. It's not wise to be controlled by anything. Paul says, "You know, all things may be lawful, but I will not be brought under the control of anything." And alcohol is one of those things that controls. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, our verse for this week. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler or is raging, the King James says. And whoever is led astray by it, whoever is deceived by it, is not wise. Wisdom tells us to stay away from snakes that bite us. And alcohol is one of those snakes that will bite us. Wine enslaves the heart, Hosea 4:11 tells us. Harlotry, wine and new wine enslave the heart. Alcohol can become so important. Do you remember what one of those experts said about how they'll give up anything to get to their addiction, to get that alcohol or some other addiction, but particularly alcohol we're talking about now? Alcohol can become so important that a person would even sell their own child to get it. Joel 3:3, "They have cast lots for my people. They've given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." How wicked have these people become? How enslaved to alcohol they'd become that they would sell their own children so that they could have another drink. And there are people today who do much the same with alcohol and drugs and other things. They sell their children for it. Drunkenness is not walking properly or orderly as a Christian. Romans 13 verses 12 through 14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." See, alcohol and the desire for alcohol is the lust of the flesh that needs to be denied. We need to feed the Spirit rather than feeding the flesh. And we should not drink alcohol if it's a danger of causing another to stumble. You know, sometimes one person may actually, you know, they may drink a little alcohol all along through their lives and they may never become addicted. But a friend, another family member, a child, perhaps, may see that example. And they may start to follow in those footsteps and they may become an alcoholic, unable to stop. And there have been so many sad stories of that very thing. Romans 14 and 21 says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Imagine someone perhaps who's a recovering alcoholic and another says, "Oh yeah, come on, come go out with us and just one drink won't hurt you." Well, for a recovering alcoholic, one drink will hurt. It'll get them right back into the enslavement that they had just escaped. What a sad situation that would be. And who's to know? I've heard even stories of members in the church who took someone else out. And they took and they drank. And the other person saw them drinking. And so they drank too. And that other person became an alcoholic, became a drunk because of the influence of someone who was supposed to be a Christian, an older, more mature Christian that was supposed to be an influence and a good example to them, led them down a path that led them to destruction instead. The Bible tells us that drunkards will not be in heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And in that list, with fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals and sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It makes that clear. You can't just keep going the wrong way and think that things are going to be all right in the end. Galatians 5:19-21 lists the works of the flesh, and drunkenness is right there in that list. The Bible tells us that drunkenness is dissipation or wastedness. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Other translations say, "which leads to riot." But be filled with the Spirit. Instead of alcohol, instead of those alcoholic spirits, we need to be filling our lives with God's Spirit. It's a much better Spirit, and it will not cloud our judgment. It will not confuse us. It will not lead us astray like alcohol will. Alcohol is associated with rebellion. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. A man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders of the city at the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." And then they shall stone him to death with stones. Now notice, this isn't a child. This is a grown man. But he is rebelling against the wisdom of his parents to stay sober, and he's become a drunkard and a glutton, and he's rebellious, and he's a lawbreaker. And he was to be stoned to death under the law of Moses. We will be condemned if we're found eating and drinking with drunkards at the second coming, Matthew 24:48-51. The evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delayed in his coming," and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 12:45-46 and Luke 21:33-36 also teach the same idea. And then we see that alcohol is also often used to take advantage of others. Habakkuk 2:15-16 says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory." People who use alcohol to get another drunk, to take advantage of them, and how often is that the case? Even many times, in situations of what is called date rape, many times alcohol is involved. Many times, someone uses alcohol to take advantage of another, in many ways. Many times, because they know that that person won't think clearly, they can rob them. I've heard of a situation where someone, while they were drunk, they took that person's credit card and bought drinks for everybody in the whole bar. And that person didn't know it till they got the credit card statement the month later. They didn't know what had happened because they were too drunk to remember. Alcohol will do those things, and people will use alcohol to take advantage of others. Here's some Bible examples of some people that had problems with alcohol. You see, one of the best ways to see the problems with alcohol is to look at the result of alcohol's use in others. What happened to others when they used alcohol? And we can learn from that. Most of us have seen. We've seen the person that's slobbering, falling down drunk, that's an embarrassment. But we often would think, you know, people will think, "Oh, well, that'll never be me. I will never be like that person." But that needs to be the warning to stay far, far away from the thing that would lead in that direction. We see the problems that resulted from Noah's drunkenness in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20-25. Noah planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunk. And he went uncovered in his tent. And Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and he mocked it. And Shem and Japheth went and covered their father's nakedness. Noah, when he awakened and knew what had happened to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan," that would be Ham's son, because of what his father Ham had done to Noah while he was drunk. In the case of Lot and his daughters, we talked about using alcohol to take advantage of others. Lot's daughters did just that. They got their father drunk so that they could get pregnant and have his children. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 30-38, Lot was a righteous man. He never would have slept with his own daughters had he been sober. But they got him drunk. And because he was drunk, his inhibitions, his self-control was lost. I personally know a man, a young man, or I say young, I guess he's about my age, in his late 30s, early 40s now. But he was drunk at a time they brought a teenage girl to him, and he served time as a sex offender because of that. Something he wouldn't have done if he'd have been sober. But because he was drunk, he gave in to those temptations. Amnon was killed while he was too drunk to defend himself. It was the setup by Absalom, who wanted to kill Amnon. And so what he did was he said, "You watch now. When Amnon part is merry with wine," in other words, when he's really into the wine, when he's really drunk, then he said, "Strike him and kill him. Don't be afraid." And so the servants of Absalom did just that. Elah also, who was a king over Israel, 1 Kings 16, verses 8 through 10, his servant Zimri conspired against him. And while he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk, Zimri went in and struck him and killed him. King Ahasuerus, remember him? He was drunk. He'd been partying for a week. He was really into the party. And he was drunk, and he wanted to show off the queen's beauty, his wife. He wanted her to come. She wouldn't come to him. And so he removed her from being queen. But you suppose, would he have done that if he hadn't been drunk? Would he have tried to show off his wife in that way to all of his drunk companions? The drunkards of Ephraim are mentioned in Isaiah 28, verses 1 through 7. "Woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim." Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes. Ephraim was also the name of the northern tribes of Israel after the split, one of the names that was given to it. Look at what God says to them. This is your crown of pride right here. These are the people you think are great. The drunkards of Ephraim. You're praising the wrong thing. You're lifting up the wrong thing. You're proud of the wrong things. And look at these people. And God condemns them. He says they will be trampled underfoot. He also, in Amos chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, mentions the cows of Bashan. Ladies, don't get your feelings hurt. He's talking to the women folk here of Israel who were just as bad as the drunkards of Ephraim. Listen to what it says to them. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn, behold, the day shall come when He will take you away with fish hooks.'" Well, the women were no better than the men. They were drunkards as well. They were given to the wine. How devoted to God do you want to be? Are you willing to give up anything that's going to keep you distant from God? Have you learned from the mistakes of others and the destructiveness of alcohol in their lives? What controls your life? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit." Does your fleshly desire control your life? Or does the Spirit of God control your life? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 tells us that since one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Are we living our lives for Christ because he died for us? Or are we living our lives for self? James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You know, one of the things that sometimes people say, well, you know, people, everybody's drinking. They'll make fun of me if I don't drink. Better for them to mock you than God to be your enemy. Don't let that peer pressure. And it's true. Two-thirds or more, perhaps more, but at least two-thirds of the people in America drink. That leaves only a third that don't. Twice as many drink as don't drink. But it's okay to be in the minority. In fact, on almost every issue of morality, God's people usually are in the minority. You see, the number of people doing something is not what makes it right or wrong. What God says makes things right or wrong. If you have a need today to respond to God's invitation, perhaps there is sin in your life, perhaps you find yourself entangled with alcohol and being bitten by it and poisoned by it. Perhaps you have led others astray and caused them to fall. Perhaps you're just not even a child of God and you need to become a child of God so that you can put on the armor of light. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.